Diocese of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you are with us this evening, which is July the 30th, 2015. It's 7 o'clock on the East Coast, 10 o'clock on the West Coast. And Rick, we have somebody that we've never had here in the studio before.
Yeah, that's tremendous. Ed Short is with us on the air.
It'll be interesting. A new experience for me.
Yeah. Welcome, Ed. We're glad that you're here.
Thank you. And let me say that Ed Short is by no means short. How tall are you?
Only about 6'1".
6'1". He's taller than 6. He's so modest. You can tell by his voice that he's a very humble brother, and we just love him to death. So we're glad to have him here. And Ed has quite a testimony that sometime maybe we could let him share on the air. It would be nice.
That's a great idea.
Yeah. It's very good. It's very exciting. And it's amazing how God uses people to reach other people and how he reaches into the hearts and changes us from inside.
Yeah, and we never know who we're going to come in contact with, who God is going to lead us to. And I know from personal experience that Ed has really blessed Mary and I, my wife and I,
and myself,
with the insights that God has given him. And I'm tremendously thankful to God for Ed's witness.
Yes,
to
I
us.
Am too. You had something you wanted to say, Ed?
Yes, you know, sometimes you think you are complete in your beliefs, and then someone comes along and knocks you off your base. And
well aware of that.
You learn to trust in God's word and not in your own self.
Amen.
Yeah, that's great. I think all three of us here in the studio today have an understanding that we all believed one thing at one particular time, and we've had to change our beliefs straight from the word of God.
Yeah.
We've gotten that. In other words, are we going to argue with God's word as it is written? I think not.
Yeah.
A lot of people try to do that. They don't succeed.
You know, I have done that myself, Rick. I'm guilty of that. So just following an organizational structure that I grew up in, you don't know any better. You believe it's the truth, and you that's what you preach.
That's true.
So, you know, we need to have God's direction with prayer. But before we do that, I just wanted to say that we want to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to broadcast this program. Michael Knight has been very good to us.
Yes, and we
want to keep Michael in our prayers, too. You know, he and I talked the other week, and let's just be praying for him as well. And we often tell people a lot of times to email us. If they want to contact you, how do they do that?
They can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And Ed, you have an email.
Yeah, but I'm not sure what it is.
I thought I sent that to you. It's ed@prophecyhope.com.
Okay.
Yeah, so, you know, Ed has been a part of this team since we started. But we've seen some, I guess we've all made a lot of changes in our lives and in the way we understand things in the last few years since this team was formed. And I feel a bond like I've never felt before.
Amen to that. You know, if you want to see a picture of Mark or myself, or if you want to see a picture of Ed, there's a picture of each one of us on our website, and you can go to that website at prophecyhope.com.
There you go. This is our final study in the book of John.
The book of John. That's tremendous.
Yeah. So, Rick, would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, I am so grateful that the three of us can come together with the listeners this evening, and we can open your word again. It's such a tremendous blessing to receive what you've given us. Father, open our hearts and minds through your spirit, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I want to apologize to those who listen on a regular basis, because we've had a lot of things going on with the growth of Prophecies of Hope, and also, Rick, you've had some illness in your wife's family that you've been dealing with as well.
Yes, a couple of weeks ago we did a radio program where you were here in the studio and I was in Florida visiting a sick family member. So that is still the case. The leaders, if the listeners want to pray for Sarah and her husband, please do that, that God's will be done in their lives.
Yeah. And we might be doing that program again the same way in a week or so.
Yeah, that's true.
Let's see. We want to pick it up here in John chapter 21. Do we have anything that we want to talk about before we jump right in there?
You know, I was looking back on what we've covered, and we just have to put John chapter 21 in context. This is the very last chapter, like you said, of the book of John. And the context is that Jesus has been crucified. The Father has raised him from the dead. Mm-hmm. And now he is appearing to his disciples.
Okay.
And Jesus has made it clear that it's not some spirit thing that they're witnessing.
That's right.
That he has a physical body.
We see that in the previous verses there, right?
Right.
Verse 27 of chapter 20.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It says, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." So Christ has a physical body.
Mm-hmm.
And I think by extension, we understand that our resurrection in the future is going to be like Christ's resurrection. Mm-hmm. We will have physical bodies. It's not some spirit world that we are entering.
Amen.
But just like we've talked about many times on this program, that when God created Adam, he made his physical body by forming Adam out of the dust of the ground.
That's right.
And then breathing into his nostrils this breath of life, this spark of life, or this spirit, whatever it is that God has that gives life to his creation.
Right.
So those two things, the Bible says at that point, made a living soul. Adam was made a living soul with those two things. So
the breath and the body.
Right. So if we take one of those away, then I wouldn't exist if you took one of those things away, the spark of life or my physical body.
There you go.
So we're going to have physical bodies even in heaven, we might say, and on the new earth.
Yeah. And Ed, sometimes, you know, Rick and I get going. You're just going to have to jump in there, buddy.
No problem.
Okay. I guess, are we ready to pick up reading? Chapter 21?
Sure. Yep.
Who wants to read?
Why don't you go ahead, Mark?
Okay. Chapter 21 of John, the Gospel of John. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to him, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'Where are you going also?' Or, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in it. I'm sorry, they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.'"
So I think that might be a good stopping place.
Okay.
You know, driving around here in the conservative place that we live, I see a lot of cars with the quote "Jesus fish"
yes.
on the back of them, right?
Yeah.
Mark, you and I have a little bit of an opinion about that, but the people that put those things on their vehicles, I think they're doing it with an understanding that they want to be a witness to
sure.
others.
Fishers of men,
yeah. and that's where I was going with this.
Sure.
You know, the disciples, I guess, were waiting for, I guess, some direction from Jesus. At this point.
Yeah.
You know, when you consider what happened with Christ's death on the cross, how that disrupted their plans. They were assuming that Christ was going to have this kingdom here on earth and they would be part of it.
Yeah, that's right.
And not only the emotional disappointment of losing someone you love, mm-hmm. but all their hopes and dreams were dashed with this.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Very
true. So they're kind of left at a loss. I know it's in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's chapter 4 and verse 19. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't think that has left the disciples at this point. Their desire, I mean, they walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years or thereabouts. And I think their desire would be to witness to what they had witnessed.
You know, I think they went back to something they were familiar doing, which was fishing. Maybe it brought a little comfort to them. You know, I'm not sure, but it was something they were familiar with.
Mm-hmm. It goes to show that all of us need direction sometimes. Mm-hmm. Because there are times that if we don't have a constant reminder in front of us, we can lose our focus. And I think that, what should they have been doing? They should have been preaching this gospel that Christ told them to preach in the first place.
Yeah, I agree.
And it can be easy to be lulled asleep and to get into a routine and get away from doing the things that Christ has taught us to do.
Yeah, that's right. I love the miracle, and I'm sure most Christians are familiar with this miracle that Christ performs for them. Hmm. It got their attention, that's for sure.
Sure it did. So on the one side of the boat, they're not catching anything.
Yeah.
And they cast into the other side, and all of a sudden there are so many fish, I think one account says that the nets were tearing.
Yeah, in fact, my King James, the authorized version here says, 153 fish in the net.
Oh, is that what it says?
That's what it says.
Now, I didn't read that, I don't think, did I?
I don't think you got that far.
Oh, okay.
That's verse 11.
Okay. Yeah, there we go. Mine does say that. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. I wonder what the significance of that is.
I don't know. You know, numbers mean things in the scripture.
They do.
And I don't, this may have no significance, but it's worth trying to figure out if there's something deeper there.
Yeah, here it says, although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, I thought there was an account in the Bible where the net started to tear.
I'm not sure.
Maybe that's when he first called them to his ministry.
Hmm. Yeah, while we talk, guys, I'm going to look that up and see if I can. Maybe I misunderstood that, but, you know, this is the whole purpose behind study, isn't it?
Yes.
We think we know something, yet we misunderstood it all along, and maybe this is one of those texts. I'm going to look while we talk. Any further thought on this passage where we're reading?
Well, the passage that I think we're looking for is Luke chapter 5.
Okay.
And it starts in verse 4, I believe, where Jesus actually says to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let your nets for a draught. And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken in nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.
Yeah.
And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net broke, it says.
So, yeah, this was a different time, Ed. You're right. Yeah, it was a different time period. So there must be some kind of significance to this net tearing and the one later not.
You know, maybe it's their understanding. Maybe, you know, like Ed said, they were expecting an earthly kingdom that Christ would set up. And while I believe that's true, there will be an earthly kingdom after everything is made new.
Right.
This wasn't the time for that earthly kingdom. Hmm. So maybe it's their understanding that changes the perspective that they had. And maybe that's by the breaking of the nets and the not breaking of the nets.
You know, I think this is interesting in that they're back to this activity of fishing. Hmm. And yet, as their lives progress, once Christ goes back to heaven, they're catching men instead of fish.
Right. Mm-hmm.
They're preaching the gospel to others and bringing them to Christ. It's almost like Jesus is saying, okay, you can catch fish. Now let's work on catching men.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this isn't this the commission that all Christians have been given?
I believe you're right.
Now, let me ask you something. What does that look like today? We need to bring this up to a modern day perspective.
Yeah, I agree.
What does that look like now?
Well, I think everyone has to believe exactly like I do, right?
That's what we tend to think.
Now, I'm being sarcastic in case the listeners didn't catch on to that. But You know, we had a conversation earlier today about there being absolute truth.
Yes.
And maybe there isn't a human on the earth that knows everything there is to know about what truth is, but I'm sure God himself knows mm-hmm. everything that there is to know Amen. About truth, and there's an absolute truth with God. So I think the closer we get in our relationship with God, I believe the more spiritual things he reveals to us.
Haven't you ever experienced reading texts in the Bible? You've read them for years, and all of a sudden, you understand what it means.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm almost embarrassed to tell this story, but I'll tell it
That's
anyways.
That's okay. You don't have to be embarrassed. It's just the three of us here.
Psalms 23. You know the 23rd Psalm.
Yes.
Sure.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until a few years ago I understood what that meant. I always thought, the Lord is my shepherd, I should not want. Why should I not want the Lord is my shepherd? Hmm. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
You shall not be in want of anything.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it took me years to figure out what that meant. Hmm.
But, you know, here's the thing. The things that we're learning like that, when we come to that understanding, once you have that, you're compelled to share it with somebody else, just like you were just now.
Yeah.
This is what we're talking about.
Yeah.
This is being fishers of men, helping others to come to the understanding that the Lord is our shepherd.
But you know, in order to share something, you have to study it and understand it yourself.
Absolutely.
You have to have something to give it away.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So it's really important that our relationship with God is on a solid foundation. Hmm. That each one of us has a responsibility to know what God's word says.
Amen.
On a personal level to us.
Sure.
And that way, and Mark, you and I have had this conversation many times. Iron sharpens iron, so to speak.
Yes.
In other words, my understanding of this particular chapter and what it means and all the things in there, and you have a little bit different perspective, because as different as our personalities are, that's our different understanding.
Sure. Our backgrounds are different, so we might attack it from a different perspective.
And I've said this before, too. That's why I believe God wants everyone who will accept him, to have a personal relationship with him for eternity, because the differences in people, there's no two persons alike on the earth.
That's right. We all have our own walk, but as you said earlier, there are absolute truths. There are things that we must understand. For example, who is the Son of God? We have to know who he is. We have to come to know who he is in order to have a relationship with him.
And Mark, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'm going to anyway. How do you know that's absolute truth? Is it something that is from inside you, or did you read it in a magazine somewhere, or did somebody bonk you on the head and you just came up with those words? How do you know it's absolute truth?
I think that we come to that understanding if we truly believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and as we go through those scriptures and we see those different things, we see that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And we put that little piece, you say, wait a minute, us, who's us? Well, someone must have been with him. And then as we study through and we see that there was this rock in Daniel 2:45 that was carved out of the mountain. And then we get to Hebrews and we see that Christ is the express image of the Father's person. And when we look around us and we see the things that exist and we know that they couldn't have just happened. And the Bible tells me in Romans 1:20 that that even the ones who don't believe have no excuse to not believe because of the beauty of what's created. And I'm paraphrasing that.
Right.
But that's what it says.
That is what it says.
And as I go through the scriptures and I see that there are things that were put there that these writers had no way of knowing without being inspired, this is what draws me closer to the Father and his Son. When I see what the Father has done in giving his Son, the fact that Christ came and laid his life down, that he came and took the beating so that you and I and even people who don't know him can have the opportunity to live forever.
Yes.
That's a marvelous thing.
I agree.
Can I bring us back to the idea of sharing what we know?
Yes.
Is there only one way to do that?
No. I think there are many, many, many ways.
Does it always have to be verbally talking?
No, it does not.
Sometimes what I'm getting at is how you lived your life. Mm-hmm. People watch people. People look at how you live your life, how you interact with others. And sometimes that's can be a stronger witness than just saying one thing and then doing something different.
Now, Ed, you mentioned studying other people, mm-hmm. that people study us. Yeah. You know, if you have the label Christian, if you have that little fish you were talking about.
Yeah, in the back of your minivan.
Yeah, I will tell you this, and I think this will get a laugh, but, you know, it's sad that this is many times true. A friend of mine said to me, do you know why all these carpenters have that little Jesus fish on the back of their truck? And I said, no. And he says, well, that's because after they take your money and take advantage of you, you have to forgive them. And, you know, I mean, and but it's a shame that that's what happens, Ed, and I think this is what you're talking about. Mm. When you profess to be a Christian, part of your witnessing to others is the walk that you have.
Yes, exactly.
And, I, you know, my wife and I, if we go to the shopping mall, I love to sit out in the mall and watch people. You can tell so much just by sitting there. I'll just sit there and I'll watch people and I'll see how they interact with one another. A lot of times just from body language or the way they dress, the way they respond, you can tell if they are closer to God or not. And I'm not saying that we can judge a book by its cover, but let's face it, if we put on Christ, we should be reflecting Christ. And I think that's where you're coming from.
Exactly. Mm.
This is good stuff. I'm really glad to have our brother Ed with us today. Thanks, Ed.
Yeah, he has a nice, fresh perspective sometimes.
Absolutely.
And I appreciate you reeling us back in, no pun intended.
Sure it was.
So I guess we can keep reading. You got through verse 10, I think, right, Mark?
Yeah, I think we read part of 11, but you want to continue?
Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord?
That's kind of disturbing to me.
Okay.
You know, I'm just the kind of person that I would ask, you know what I mean? You've been around me for a while.
Right.
Hey, what does that mean? Or who are you?
You know, I think it's a little odd. There's something that has changed about Jesus, because they were with him for three and a half years.
Yeah.
So there's something that has changed about Jesus. His physical appearance,
his countenance, maybe,
had to have changed in some way.
I'm not sure I understand that completely, guys, but my understanding of when Adam and Eve sinned is that they were glorious, and when they sinned, they lost their righteousness.
Yes.
And we're told in the Bible that we're made in the image of God. Psalm 104 talks about God being covered with righteousness, or with light as with a garment. So perhaps, being that this Jesus was the one who ascended back to his Father, mm-hmm. and came back, we talked about that in an earlier chapter.
On Resurrection Day, that's right.
Right. Perhaps there was something glorious about him, or something they just didn't quite, I don't know. Do you have a thought on that, Ed?
I do. Have you ever known anybody who was in the world and then they accept Christ and their life is totally changed? Who they are, how they look, how they dress. Maybe this is what it's talking about. Christ, they knew who he was. It says they knew who he was, mm-hmm. but they were afraid to ask, who are you?
Hmm. You know, I appreciate your point. I'm going to tell this story on me. Just a couple of days ago, I went to pick up those windows that we had ordered, and I saw a fellow that I hadn't seen since I was probably 19 or 20 years old, and he recognized me. And he looked at me, and he said, how you doing? And I looked over, and he said, you don't know who I am, do you? And I said, yes, I do. And I named him, and we shook hands. And, you know, when I was 20 years old, I was quite the scoundrel. And when he asked me what the windows were for, they were for the church that we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. And I told him that, and I wasn't embarrassed to tell him that, but I was embarrassed because of the things that he knew about my past.
Ah.
It was, and I thought, you know, what's he thinking right now? Mm. You know, here we are nearly 30 years later, and you know, I don't know what he was thinking, but he didn't act odd. You know, I'm sure he's thinking, yeah, we were all a bunch of little heathens, you know, when we were that age. And I got his number. We exchanged numbers. We're going to keep in touch. And I invited him to come to the Prophecies of Hope Center and meet with us sometime. So what do? You know, that's exactly what you're talking about, though, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Because I'm a different person now than I was then.
Mm-hmm.
But with Christ.
You know, Mark, you and I have talked on the radio program here about being changed in an instant.
Yes, we have. 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah, Thessalonians, that's right.
First Corinthians 15,
that's right. And in the twinkling of an eye, Paul says that we will be changed. And he talks about this corruptible body must put on incorruption.
Incorruption, that's right.
Right, and I would have to assume that that is what happened to Christ, because the corruptible body, the one that was beaten by the Roman soldiers and hung on the cross, had to somehow put on or be given immortality by our Heavenly
Father.
That's
correct. Because obviously he didn't have that immortality before he was put to death, because immortality is deathlessness.
Deathlessness.
Yes,
yeah.
That's the best way I can put it. Did I just coin a word there? I don't know. Can we look that up?
You know, but it's interesting still that he retained some physical components of that death.
He did, because we read in the last chapter that he's telling doubting Thomas, here's my hands. You can put your fingers in the holes, and here's my side. Put your arm in the hole in my side.
Yeah. So, you know, that's a great point, though, that both of you guys make. And I really like the fact that you were talking about the changing. Just for reference, friends, so you can look that text up that Rick was talking about. I know we've read it on the program before, but some of you are new listeners. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it begins in verse 51. That's about where, actually, it starts in verse 50 is where it begins.
Mm-hmm.
And when I want to make this clear. Some people, when they read verse 50, there's a Christian group in particular that when you say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, they have this concept that that means that we can't, like you said, we will have physical bodies. But if we look at this in context, it's not talking about our physical body. It's talking about sinful flesh. Sinful flesh. And I think this is very important. This is a key. And I know there are a couple of listeners that listen to this program that are from that background. So do some studying in that. And as you read through this context, keep in mind what the context is. This is talking about the sinful flesh, not flesh and blood as we understand it in being physical.
Another reference would be in Galatians, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit.
Very good.
You know, a proof text for what you're saying, Mark, would be in Romans chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 5.
Okay.
Through verse about 9. But Romans 8, 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So it's talking about earthly things versus spiritual things.
Read the next verse.
Yeah, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace."
There you go.
And verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Does that mean you and I in these bodies that we have now, we cannot please God?
That can't be, because Job was in the same type of body that we were.
Right.
And so was Enoch.
Enoch was translated. Evidently what he did pleased God.
Sure.
So let's look at verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Mm. Who's he talking to? He's talking to men and women just like you and I.
Yes.
Standing here today. So this is an understanding of the difference between being in the flesh and being in the Spirit, this flesh and blood.
How does that occur?
I don't understand.
How do you go from being in the flesh to being in the Spirit?
It's obviously here in Romans chapter 8, it's about a state of mind.
Mm.
In other words, are we worried about the things that, are we worried about our money? Are we worried about the things of this earth? Or do we put all that in a perspective of, how can I worship, obey, and live a life that's acceptable to the one true God, while I still have money and a home and a family and all the things on this earth.
Well, I think the point that Ed is getting at is in verse 9, verses 9 and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's talking about our fleshly desires, not our literal body.
Yeah.
Right? And it says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness?
Christ. What I'm trying to get at is, when does this begin? It's when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you're baptized and come up as a new creation.
Yes. And it can, and friends, look, just I want you to understand that it can happen before we're baptized. Okay. But that's the outward symbol of that we have dedicated our life and given it to Christ Jesus. Because the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, but he was told he would be in the kingdom. So for some of us, circumstances may not permit us to get there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody might accept Christ on their deathbed like the thief did. Ed, I know that you lost a dear friend recently.
Yes.
But she accepted Christ Jesus. And I don't know whether she was baptized or not.
Actually, she had been, yes.
Well, praise God. You know, I know that was a huge process for you to go through that. We were talking about that earlier today.
It was an experience I'm thankful for.
Yeah.
And it reminded me that God works through me, and you have to allow God to do his work in other people. We talked about me just letting go and letting God do his work versus trying to figure out what I was supposed to do.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I have a hard time with that, and that's where being a part of this team has helped me tremendously. I appreciate you guys very much and the lessons I've learned from this experience.
Ed, do you want to continue reading? I think I read through verse 12.
All right. Do I have to read any big words?
I
don't know.
Just take your time, brother. You do fine.
Yeah.
What translation do you have there? It doesn't matter.
This is King James 2000.
Okay. Oh, that's nice. I've read through that. It's very nice.
Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. Then he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep.
Now, go ahead.
Why ask this three times?
Oh, that's an excellent question. And I think this has been, I've heard a lot of sermons given on this.
Yeah, I have too.
But we know in this room, and I don't know if many of our listeners, there are different kinds of love in the Bible. Are we familiar with what they are? I know one of them. Go ahead.
Just with our understanding in the English language, how we describe love. You know, I love my dog and my cat.
Right.
You know, I love pumpkin pie.
Oh, yeah. Me too.
But in the same sentence, I can say that I love my wife. Do I love my wife the same as I love my pumpkin pie? No. I hope not.
Yeah.
So, but in the Greek language, there were different words for these different types of love.
Yes. And there were two different words that were used in this passage.
Right.
Now, one of the Greek words that is love is agape love.
Yes. And just briefly to describe that, agape love is a self-sacrificing love. In other words, it's the love that we would say it's a higher love than any other type of love. It's not a selfish love in any way. It's a love that we would attribute to Jesus Christ giving his life for us.
That's certainly
agape love.
Okay, and then there's a phileo love.
Now that's a brotherly kind of love. And that's where the word Philadelphia, or the town, city, Philadelphia comes from. That's the city of brotherly love. There Most everyone go. Knows that. So that's, you know, if I see someone that needs help with their groceries, getting them in and out of their car or something like that, I would help that person.
Absolutely. That's a brotherly
That's a
love.
Brotherly love act.
Yes. And then there's a Greek word, eros.
Now, that's pretty odd. That's pretty obvious. It's erotic love.
Yes.
In other words, the biblical example of that would be appropriate erotic love would be between husband and wife.
Yes. And the beauty about the love relationship between a man and a woman is you can have all three of these aspects with your spouse.
Yes.
Right? So let's go back to the text here. The first time that Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" The word that he used was, "Do you agape me?"
Yes.
Which we said, once again, for review, that means a self-sacrificing love.
That's correct.
And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you."
Interesting.
I love
you
like
a brother. So Peter uses a different form of the word love than Jesus used in the question.
So Jesus asked him again, "Do you agape me?"
Hmm.
And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." That's interesting, isn't it? And then the last time Peter says, Jesus says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you."
Well, why do you think this is the case, Mark?
You know, I think at this particular point, you know, the other Gospels are filled with things where Peter had denied Christ.
That's right.
He denied him how many times?
Three times.
And Christ asked him this how many times?
Three times.
Three. And I think that he was trying to get across to Peter, look, you need to have the type of love that I have for you, for your companions. You know, later on in the book of Acts, we see that Peter had some issues sometimes with how he treated other people that were outside of the way that he believed. He was a good witness, but he had some issues in the book of Acts. And Christ comes to him in the book of Acts and he shows him, hey, you know what? Guess what? These Gentiles are no longer unclean to you. Remember that? Acts chapter 10. So I think that Jesus was trying to prepare him for these things that were coming. The type of love that Christ had for us, it's so difficult, and I'm the first one to admit it, for us to have that love for people, especially that treat us wrongly. But Christ did it, even though people were spitting on him and slapping him and put him to death. He died for them too.
You know, this may sound kind of strange, but I think it was also to encourage Peter. He had denied him three times. Now he gave him the opportunity to say that he loved him three times.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. But Christ really wanted Peter to have that agape love, I think. And I think Peter did eventually.
I think when you look at at the beginning of verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, the "these," is he referring to the fishes that were there and maybe Simon's willingness to go quickly back to fishing for literal fish rather than fishing for men? Or are the "these" the other disciples?
I think it would probably be the other disciples, in my understanding. Any thoughts, Ed?
I really don't know.
Yeah, because, you know, we can, let's face it, you know, we can put our job or our hobbies before our worship. We've talked about that recently. What's that called? If we put other things before God, it's
idolatry.
Idolatry.
Yeah, that's a tough word.
That's hardcore when you think about, you know, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm going to put you off because, you know, I want to watch this football game, or I really need to work. I need the money. Well, you know, we might need the money, but if we put our confidence in God and say, can you help me to where I can go to church or have that Bible study or do this thing for you? Will you fill that void that I'm going to have in my wallet or to be able to pay that bill?
That takes a little faith, doesn't it?
It does take faith. And that's where the test comes. That's where it's hard for so many, including myself sometimes. Yeah. And, you know, Ed, that's one of the things that I love about you. You always bring us right back to the faith part of it. And that's really what gets us into the kingdom, isn't it?
Yes. Sometimes the things we go through in life are very difficult. Mm. And sometimes it doesn't feel like God is with you. It doesn't feel like your prayers are being heard. Mm. But what we need is faith in the simple promises found in God's Word.
Amen.
Despite how we feel. That's probably what true faith is.
Yeah. Rick, you have any thought?
Well, I think three times also in this passage, Jesus asked Peter first to feed his lambs, and then he said, feed my sheep. And I'm at a loss for why Christ used different words there, but I do know that he asked Peter three times to do that.
Well, what's the difference? I don't know that I know this, between a lamb is like a baby sheep, right?
I would think so, yeah.
And then a sheep is a more mature one, would you say?
Yes. In fact, I'm looking up the words from Scripture here on my computer. And that's what it denotes. In chapter 15, Jesus says, feed my lambs. And this word lambs is a little sheep. I mean, it doesn't say sheep here, but it says a little lamb or an adolescent.
Okay.
Right?
So I guess that would that be pointing to the young folks of the church, the young ones?
It could be.
Yeah.
You know what I was thinking, too, is that sometimes when you're talking to someone and trying to get an idea across, you may say it in several different ways, meaning the same thing.
That's
true. To get clarity.
That's exactly right. So, and sometimes you'll say it one way and somebody doesn't get it, so you say it a different way. Maybe that's what he was doing. He was tweaking it. So, all right, wake up there, brother.
The other thing I've noticed from this passage, there's a lot that is missing in the English version of the Bible here, I believe. Because when Jesus says, feed my lambs in verse 15, this word feed is different than the word feed in verse 16.
Hmm.
The word feed in verse 15, means in the Greek to feed, portraying the duty of a Christian teacher to promote in every way the spiritual welfare and members of the church is what it actually says here.
Okay.
But in verse 16, it's a different word, to rule, to feed, to tend the sheep, to furnish, nourish, and cherish.
Hmm.
So maybe you're right, Ed, that Jesus was trying to get across these concepts in a deep and meaningful way that Peter could understand.
Yeah.
You know, it sounds like one of those commands was more of a role of leadership, more of a role of responsibility.
Mm.
That was Jesus was telling him.
And in verse 17, he goes back to the original way that he said it. So I find that very interesting.
Yeah, that is. That really
There's
is.
A depth of meaning here that I think deserves more study.
I find verse 18 kind of interesting. I don't know if we were through talking about that.
No, I think we stopped at 17,
yeah,
didn't we?
Yeah, stopped at 17.
Okay. It says here, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. So he's making a comparison here of being younger and older. He used the words here, sheep and lamb.
Hmm.
I wonder if there's got to be something related there.
It could be.
So, you know, the depth of things that are in Scripture, it could... To study a book like the book of John, we've been doing this. This is part 19 that we've done.
Really?
This is part 19. And I think about that. You know, that means we've spent 19 hours on 21 chapters of the Bible, and this is just an overview.
Hmm.
We're just scratching the surface.
Wow.
So what really is the underlying message if we really got down and studied? How long would it take us to do it, and how much information would we get? And friends, this is why we do this study, to encourage you to dig in your Bibles, to have an understanding for yourself, to get that relationship with the Father and His Son. Ed, I know you have quite a testimony. We said how you have studied and come to some understandings.
The book of John is just full of information about the relationship of Christ with His Father. Mm. It is very deep. All you have to do is open your eyes and see what it says.
Sometimes just the plain, clear reading of the Word of God just is so plain that it gives us a depth of meaning that we wouldn't have if we didn't just read the words.
Here's the problem that I was dealing with. I was looking at the Bible and studying the Bible to make it conform to what I had already believed. Versus studying the Bible to see what it actually had to say about something.
I've been there, brother. I know exactly what that's like. And how eye-opening it is when you see what it actually says. Yet, I felt my heart sink.
Yes.
Thinking that I've been taught wrong all of my life. What a thought. I mean, but then again, the joy that you get once you overcome that initial shock is tremendous.
It is tremendous. I've been there myself.
Well, I told you the prayer I prayed, right?
Yeah, would you share that with the friends?
As I was starting to study the subject of the Father and the Son, and I had arranged a meeting for Mark and Mary and Rick to come over to my house and study this with me, I prayed this prayer. God promises that He will send the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. And I prayed for that. And I also prayed that I would not be deceived. You know, James talks about asking for wisdom, but when God gives you wisdom, don't waver on it. You need to believe what He shows you. And so, in this study of God's Word, I chose to believe what God's Word said versus what I had believed before. Because I believed that He was showing me something new that I needed to understand.
You know, the power of God's Word to transform us and to change our thinking, to help us to get rid of things, that baggage that we've had for years. There's a lot of things I had to get out of my life, and it's a powerful, it cuts deeper than any two-edged sword, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
You know, too, it's an ongoing process. It doesn't just stop here.
That's right. It's a lifelong journey.
It is.
Yeah, that's very true.
So
we're at verse 19.
Yes.
And it's an explanation of Jesus' words in verse 18. Excuse me. This is what it says. This spake he, meaning Jesus, signifying by what death he, that means Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Hmm. You want to explain that to us?
You want me to explain it? I think that Jesus was saying, look, if you expect if you think that following me is going to be easy, it's not always going to be easy.
Yeah.
And I think that I've found that. You know, basically when I started following the truth that I came to understand, one of the first things, and I think the friends know this, that made me start really studying the Bible was when I found out that the Sabbath was the seventh day. And boy, I didn't realize what a ruckus that would cause in my family. So when Christ says, follow me, it sounds very easy. And you know, many times in Christian world today, we make it very easy. Oh, just follow Christ. All I have to do is just live like a Christian as much as possible and just get on my knees and ask for forgiveness and I'm covered. But no, following Christ means living like He lived, doing the things that He did, keeping the day that He kept, treating people the way He treated them.
Having that agape, God-like love.
Amen.
And that's self-sacrificing.
Yes.
In other words, are we willing to give up something of ourselves for other people?
There you go. And right now, with the commission that He's given us, part of that is our time. Giving the time to be able to help others to know the truth about Christ.
I agree.
So So, like you said, Ed, it's not all about just what we say. It's our actions, too. So following Christ is about how we live.
I agree.
We need to finish this up, guys. We've got about 5 minutes left.
Wow. Well, the last part of John here is not too complicated. It's Jesus explaining a few things. And I'm going to continue here in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. It's a little confusing.
I think it means that each one of us has our own personal experience with Christ. And it's not based on what happens with somebody else's relationship with Christ.
That's exactly right.
There you go. Yeah, don't worry about what he's doing. Pay attention to yourself.
Mm-hmm. Our relationship is with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And it's not based on my relationship with even my wife or my family, even
right.
people that I'm incredibly close to.
She has her personal walk.
Yes, okay. That's right. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Let me just say here, I want to make a little comment.
Sure.
You know, John refers to himself writing this gospel in the third person. A lot.
Yes, he does.
He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, yeah. the disciple that leaned on his breast at supper. You know, it's right. interesting that he does that. And we've noted that Jesus refers to himself as in the third person also, calling himself the Comforter
right.
or the Son of Man.
Right.
So it was a common practice, it seemed like, in the writing
of John.
This gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. Where was I?
Verse 25.
Verse. Yeah, here it is. Here's the end of John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
I've always loved that verse. Mm-hmm. You know, in other words, the things that we have are enough that we can come to know the truth about the Father and His Son. But if all of the things that happened when Jesus was in His ministry were written down, it would just fill volumes and volumes and volumes.
It'd probably be unusable to us.
Yeah, it would,
I'm
sure.
It'd be too much information. It'd
be overwhelming. I mean, the Bible itself can be overwhelming, let's face it.
Right.
So, Ed, do you have any closing thoughts?
Well, yeah, I think this last verse is a good overview of the life of Christ on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Christ came to be a servant.
Yes.
To serve and to seek and save the lost. And everything he did, according to the will of his Father, was for that purpose.
Hmm.
He did not live for himself.
That's true. Very good.
Yeah, that's very good.
Rick, any thought?
Well, it's been a pleasure to open John and go through cover to cover here, so to speak, on the book of John.
Yeah.
And I've learned quite a few things myself.
I have too.
I'm thankful for that. You know, we welcome the comments and the encouragement and even the criticism of our listeners.
Yes, we do.
Please contact us. Our next radio program, Mark, is going to be on Revelation, the end of Revelation.
The last three chapters, isn't
so,
it?
So there are some yeah. listeners out there that I think are looking forward to that.
Yes, and we're looking forward to doing that. In fact, the one who wrote the book of Revelation wrote the book of John.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. So we're going to see some interesting things. Ed, I'll tell you, it's been a pleasure to have you here.
Mm-hmm.
Great. It's been good to be here.
And we want to do this again very soon. We want to have you back in here. In fact, sometimes when... maybe if one of us can't be here, you could you can help fill that
spot for us. Absolutely, that's a great idea.
Well, I don't know if I can talk as much as you guys.
That's probably true. Boy, there's never a silent minute.
That's true.
Ed has to look at me like, hey, Mark, be quiet. I got something I want to say here. So I'll tell you what. Friends, once again, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com, Rick at prophecyhope.com. Ed at
prophecyofhope.com.
Ed at prophecyhope.com, yes. So, friends, we thank you for tuning in. We want to thank God for this study. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study in the Gospel of John, how it draws us closer to you and your Son, gives us a clear understanding of the identity of who you truly are, the one true God of the universe. And the relationship that you have with your Son, we learn so much from that. May we apply those things in our lives as we deal with others. May we follow the example that Christ set for us in every way. And Father, we ask too that you will be with the listener, help them to open their Bibles to study. And if we do anything to mislead anyone, we pray that you will bring that to our attention. And we just ask that we can use this program for the furthering of your work. Please guide us and direct us. Forgive us where we sin. And we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, guys, once again, thanks for being here. Friends, thanks for tuning in. And we hope to see you next week. So until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.